from your heart, your presence, Lord, your presence is heaven to me. Oh, your presence, Lord Jesus, sing it to him, your presence, Jesus. We love your presence, Lord. Your presence is heaven to us, O Lord. Heaven on earth, hallelujah. Heaven is poured out right now. Your presence, it is heaven, heaven, heaven to me. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your presence, Lord. How we give you glory and honor, Jesus, for your presence is powerful. Thank you, Father. Lord Jesus, we come before your throne with thanksgiving in our hearts. You know all our requests and all our needs, Lord. We lay them at your throne. We lay them down at the cross. You can take care of them, Lord. But we're here because not for our needs. We're here for your needs, Lord. Just as you had need to go to Samaria because there was a seed there, you have need to be here tonight because there's seeds here. And Lord, we just open our hearts to you. Step down into our souls in a greater way. Every area of our life, Lord, that's not filled with you, fill it, Lord. Fill it, O God. Fill us, O Lord, once more. Let the Spirit of the living God have complete control. And how we're so excited to know that you are the everlasting God. And Father, come into us now. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm excited to be here tonight. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I just love God's word and always to get together with God's people because ultimately God's word is his people. Can you say amen? That's what redemption is all about, to see the word becoming flesh once more. And now we're watching it. Isn't it exciting? How many here is excited to know that a rapture is promised in the word of God? Amen. But who's excited to know that you're part of it? That's the excitement. You are in it. And not only that, but you get to look around this room and see people being changed. Praise the Lord. Evidence of the rapture. That's who you are. Let's read from 1 Kings 8. And I can't get away from this subject. I'm just always coming back to it, and it just seems like there's more. But God's glory is returning soon. How many could say amen? And I hope it happens tonight. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm excited to be a part of one of the greatest events that's ever going to happen on this earth. In 1 Kings 8, starting with verse 1, we're going to read 3 verses, and then we'll skip to 6, and then we'll skip to 9 through 11. So it's 1 through 3, 6, and 9 through 11. 1 Kings 8. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. And then verse 6, then the priests brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. Verse 9 through 11, and it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. And as we've taught on this before, we'll bring it up again, that the glory of God is always coming to his temple. The glory of God is always seeking its resting place. It's always seeking its position. And it doesn't come to the temple until the entire temple is set in order. Every stone needs to be in place. Each piece of furniture needs to be in position. And finally, most importantly, the Ark of the Covenant has to be put into its place. And when that happens, then the glory of the Lord can come. Hallelujah. Moses, when he had finished the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant was positioned, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Even the priest could not even continue. In Solomon's temple, we see it again. We see seven times the Bible records that the glory of the Lord is to come to the temple. Amen. Jesus was God's temple of flesh. How many could say amen? And the glory of the Lord came to that when he came up out of the water and so forth. The early church, when there was 120 in the upper room, God only needs a handful of people and he can use that as a temple. When they were waiting and praying and seeking and they got ready and they were in one accord, the glory of the Lord came to the early church. The whole house was filled. The heavenly temple during the tribulation period, the Bible tells us the glory of the Lord shall fill the heavenly temple. The millennial temple that'll be built, the glory of the Lord is going to fill that one. But the seventh one, which is really the fifth time the glory of the Lord comes down in chronological order, is going to be the end time bride. She is the true temple of God, built without hands, but built by the word of God and by the spirit of God. Can you say amen? That'll actually be the fifth time that the glory of God fills his house. I'm excited. I want to be a part of that. How many wants to be a part of that? I believe it's a promise in the Bible. Haggai chapter 2, I've read this to you many times. It says that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former house. God speaking prophetically that even though the early church had what it had, had the glory of the Lord there, the last day church, the bride, will have a greater glory. You can call it a double portion if you want. The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former. I believe that's a promise for us today. Brother Branham refers to it, and there's other scriptures that he points out, speaking of God's glory coming. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. That's speaking of our day. That's speaking of us. This will be the time. This will be really a completion of Revelation chapter 10. What we saw begin in 1963, with a prophet taking the word of God, the Bible, and opening it up, and the seals flying off. Hallelujah. What we saw started there is going to be finished here. I'm excited to know that I'm a part of the bride at this end time, that we're going to be a part of the greatest thing that God ever does. What? The mighty angel will have his final positioning when the entire bride around the world comes together and every piece of furniture is in place and every stone is anointed and placed. Hallelujah! And the Ark of the Covenant has its proper position. Can you say amen? I really think the only reason the Ark doesn't have its proper position immediately is because man gets in the way. Look at when they tried to move the Ark and men tried to move it on a cart and they tried to steady it. Man gets in the way and it causes death and it causes the ark to be misplaced. And always when man tries to control the ark, he misplaces it. Amen. He misplaces it. That's what happens. And even where David put it, even though he danced before the Lord, even though he got anointed, and it was definitely moving closer to the proper position, Brother Branham picked up on it, and he says, even David put the ark in his own denomination. Isn't that amazing? I would have never thought of that. But you got to think about that. Until it's placed in the Holy of Holies, man will always make a denomination out of it. God sent his word in this end time. How many can say amen? Because he's looking for each one of you to be willing to pick up that word and let it be placed where it belongs, in the house, in the inner court, in the inner court, in the Holy of Holies. Praise the Lord. I believe the mighty angel will have a final perfect position when the bride comes to the place where she positions the word where it belongs. Now, I'm saying that carefully because we keep thinking God's got to, you know, there's people around our ranks that think God's got to have another prophet. God's got to have, you know, Joseph. God's got to have some man. He's got to come and he'll place it. It's not going to work like that. Even Solomon didn't touch the ark. Solomon just called for it, but the priest did it. Do you understand who the priests are today? Not the preachers. You're the priest. You, the bride, are the priesthood. Hallelujah. And that's all that it's waiting for. It's for each one of us to understand if we place the word where it belongs, if we honor it, if we let the Lamb climb up on the throne of our hearts and crown it with praise and glory and everything else we have, then the ark has its position. Then power can come from that place. But the bride has to do it as a whole. Do you believe it? The glory of the Lord fills Moses' tabernacle. The glory of the Lord fills Solomon's temple. Watch how these things repeat. The glory of the Lord filled Jesus at his baptism and again in his resurrection. The glory of the Lord fills the early church on a day of Pentecost. Now, once again, we are living in the day, in the time, when the glory of the Lord, the mighty angel of the covenant, hallelujah, shall once again come in glory and fill this temple. Us as his bride around the world. Going to be African, American, European, Asian. Doesn't matter where you're from. The glory of the Lord is going to fill his bride. She's making herself ready. Our prophet refers to the promise of the return of the glory of God that the early church once had. He says in the church age book, they had fallen from it. Remember how the early church started out well? You did run well. What hindered you? And kept progressing unfortunately, into the dark ages and so on. But God was allowing it because it gives God more opportunity over time to get more people. Aren't you glad the Lord has extended his grace to us, that we can be a part of that? He said, what happened? They had fallen from it. They had forgotten the glory and the wonder of it. It was time to go back in mind and then in reality. I really like this statement because a lot of times, you know, we think of the heart of the children turned back to the faith of the fathers. The heart is turned, that's good, but Brother Branham says it's good to have your mind turned, but we need to be turned in reality. I expect that we should embrace that idea that we're not just turning back in mind only, we're turning back in reality. Then he says, the glory of God decreased ever so rapidly, speaking of that early church age. It does not mean that we cannot repent. We can, but it must be quickly. It must be a true heart cry to God in sorrow, and then God will restore. How many believes God says, I am the Lord, I will restore, saith the Lord. And then the prophet of God adds this, the glory shall come again. Now, I truly believe with all my heart that there's a difference between feeling the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, feeling the blessings of the Holy Spirit. As Brother Branham taught on it, he says, you know, you can dance in the Spirit, you can feel goosebumps, he says, but when the real thing comes, you don't feel any of that. You think you could die if you take another breath because he's actually standing there. And he said, now that will be among the bride as a promise. I believe it with all my heart. How serious do you want to be with this? Amen. So why did the glory depart? And the reason the glory departed from Israel is because the Ark of the Covenant had gotten hijacked. It had gotten stolen and taken away. And I believe that even when our prophet was in the 60s, you know, he had started to really teach. He was teaching the church ages. He started teaching, really getting into what the Word of God was really all about, really teaching those things. It was right then that the denominations who loved him, they loved his ministry, they began to say, hey, he's an evangelist, he's truly a servant of God, but he's off on the Word. Or he started out well, but he's gotten off the Word. I like that, because actually he got on the Word. What he got off was their Word, their idea of the gospel, another gospel. He got off of that train and jumped on the true train, and they said, oh, he got off the Word. But I'm jumping on the train with him. Hallelujah. Because to me, he got on the Word. Now, the Ark of the Covenant represents the Word of God. He said in 1965, that's the Ark, the Word of God. Hallelujah. Many times he talks about how it is. So here's the understanding. Whenever the Ark, which represents God's Word, is misplaced, dislocated, misinterpreted, the glory leaves. Think about that for a minute. The life that can make the Word live departs from even the Word. So whatever word you have starts to become non-effective in your life because it is God's word. Remember how Jesus corrected the leaders in Israel, you by your traditions. The traditions weren't horrible, but read some of those traditions because they were tithing mint and this and that and all these little pieces of herbs. They were doing all these little tithings, but then they weren't doing some other things. In other words, the whole thing is they're running on about 90% of the truth, but it's that 10%. Or even 1% that messes it up because it can twist the interpretation of the word. God wants his word to be interpreted. And God really wants his word to be interpreted in you. He wants you to be his word interpreted. But as soon as we have our own idea and we add that in and we take God's word and we start to wrestle with it and turn it and twist it, then unfortunately what happens is the very life of the word leaves. It becomes a dead letter because the life's missing. Praise the Lord. During the days of the prophet Samuel, the ark had been hijacked by the Philistines. How many understands that? Amen. Whenever God's word is misplaced, dislocated, hijacked, the glory of the Lord departs. Remember how the woman prophesied when she was giving birth, which was, I believe, Eli's daughter-in-law giving birth. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken away by the Philistines, and she died giving birth, but she spoke out Ichabod. That was the name of the son. Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. Departing glory of the Lord. The glory of God becomes supremely manifest when the word is positioned in its proper place. Think of it. When the word of God is moved from its proper place, the glory of the Lord departs. The opposite is true. When God's word is returned to its proper position, Amen. The glory of the Lord has to come back. Does that make sense? So what started around 1961 in the 60s there, with the denominations doing their thing, the Philistines, you know, trying to hijack the word, God had a plan. Don't worry, I'm bringing it right back. In fact, I'm going to start moving it into its right position from then on. In John 1:14, I find something very powerful. The word became flesh. How many can say hallelujah? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's that word, tabernacled among us. It's only used one time in the Greek, and it's a verb for them. We don't use this kind of word as a verb, but we can. But in the Greek language, it is the word tabernacled. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Whenever the word gets tabernacled, the glory shows up. Hallelujah! That's the plan. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I love the glory today is full of grace and truth. So how many understands that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? We collectively, worldwide, a bride around the world is the temple of God. But you individually, the Bible also says, we individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a temple. You are, have, or are, an outer court, a sanctuary, and a holy of holies. Your body, spirit, and born-again soul. That's how you're made up. You're a temple. But you see, if the Holy Spirit falls on your body, that's okay. That's kind of great. That'd be exciting. But then, you know, you might manifest something supernatural, like, let's say, Samson. He could rip a lion apart. He could lift up the doors off of a building and carry them, and he could do break pillars. And, you know, Samson was amazing. When the Spirit of God came on him physically, or other men in the Bible, they did amazing things. And that's the Spirit of God on your body. But notice it came and went, came and went. This has been the experience of the church throughout the church ages. The Spirit of God came and went, came and went. One revival, to the next movement, to the next reformation. Spirit of God comes and goes because it has no resting place. Praise the Lord. Because they're applying the word to the body, to the outer court, and the Spirit of God will come there. But it's not going to stay there. And then the Spirit of God can come on your spirit. Praise the Lord. That's right. The Spirit of God come on your spirit, and all of a sudden you can have the wisdom that's beyond measure. Look at Solomon. Look at the wisdom the people had who built the tabernacle or the temple for Solomon or Moses. It was God said, I'm going to put my spirit in them, but it didn't stay in them. It was just there until it was done. So it's temporary. You can have an experience of a baptism of the Holy Spirit on your spirit and think you're saved and set and everything's great, but it's going to come and go, come and go. It doesn't secure you in until it gets into the Holy of Holies. But it won't go there unless the Word is there. Praise the Lord. Now I got to share something that's powerful to you. The Word, if it's there, God put it there from eternity. It was always there because the seed of God is the Word of God. And if the seed of God is in you, it's in you, in the Holy of Holies. Can you say amen? And it was put there by predestination. So when the Spirit of God comes, he finds a resting place when he goes to that level. And you are a temple of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You see, you got to understand, the token is a word we use. It's a sign. What was applied to the doorpost in Moses' day was a sign to God that life is here, so death can't touch it. Hallelujah. And you got to understand that the token, though we know there are statements that it is the Holy Spirit, it's not simply the Holy Spirit. The token is the Holy Spirit and the seed gene of God in you coming together and infusing together and becoming one. When the Spirit of God comes into you and finds that seed gene of God, it becomes one and can never depart. You can't lose it. The Spirit of God doesn't come and go. He's in you permanently. Now, some of you might say, well, what about when Brother Branham says, you know, when you offend the Spirit of God, he goes and sits on a limb. That may be true, but once you're born again, you are under the absolute sanctification of the blood of Jesus Christ. No matter what you do, it's mistakes, it's not sin. You're a believer, you're born again, and you will repent and make it right because you can't help yourself. But it's the outer man that's going through that. The inner man never sinned. Because if you have the seed of God in you, the seed of God can't sin. Does that make sense? That's the token. Now, the word is returning. I can tell you this. The word of God by a prophet of God, hallelujah, thank God for that, is returning to its proper place. In the Church Age book, he says, and right today, when the church returns to the word in faith, we can say without a doubt the glory of God and the wonderful acts of God will be in her midst again. How many is ready for the glory of God and the acts of God to be in our midst again? That's what we're into now. That's what we're coming to. Now, another place, trying to do God a service without it being the will of God, he says, the trumpet will sound, the dead shall be raised first, and we'll be caught up with them. When the glory of God will be upon the earth, it'll hide the church away from the world. I think that's so amazing. We have to understand that God has already shown us signs in the last however many years, 60 years, that his glory is returning. His cloud is here. The fire is here. He's looking for a place to rest. And individually, how many has been saying, giving him that place? Individually, we do that. But his bride around the world has to come together fully. Because Brother Bram still said the sickest body, most broken up body he knows is the bride of Christ. So that has to be solved. Then God's doing it. It's going to happen. We don't have to worry about it. Just keep doing what you're doing and God will do the rest. The timeline of the Ark's movements from the time it was stolen by the Philistines to the time it was returned to Israel and properly positioned by Solomon is prophetic of our day. How many understands what I'm saying? The timeline is prophetic of our day. Pay attention to this. I know it's a Wednesday night. You got to work tomorrow. But this is a big deal. This is something the Spirit of God just woke me up to. I'm like, wow, I never saw this before. Does it mean we can put exactly a time or a date of the rapture of the Lord coming and all that stuff? No, it doesn't mean that. But what it does is it gives us an idea of why the delay, why the wait. And then you can feel confident in knowing God always does things in patterns. Just as he's done it once, he does it again, he does it again, he repeats. He sends an Elijah, he sends him again, he sends him again, he sends him again. He follows a pattern because patterns work. Jesus said, when you pray, pray according to this pattern. Patterns work. So listen to these four things that are going to make sense in a minute. First, the ark was hijacked by the Philistines. Don't forget that, right? That's number one. That's when he said the glory of the Lord departed. Second, then under the prophet Samuel, it was returned to the land of Israel, and it was in Abinadab's, I think that's his name, he was a priest, in his house for 20 years. It sat there in this man's house. He was responsible to keep it set apart. Third, David, upon becoming king, moved the Ark of the Covenant to the southern part of Jerusalem called Zion. In other words, the city of David. And it sat there in a storage house for 33 years. Then Solomon became king, and 11 years later, he moved it from the city of David to the temple that he built. So the total time, if you want to do the math, is 64 years. That tells you there's a span of time that the Ark of the Covenant is moving from one place to another. It's going from as far away as the land of the Philistines all the way to the heart of the heart of the heart of Israel. Because they say that the heart of the world is Israel, the heart of Israel is Jerusalem, and the heart of Jerusalem is the temple. By the way, the heart of the temple is the Holy of Holies. Amen? God is always interested in going to the heart of the heart of the heart. God loves to go to the heart of the matter, doesn't he? He doesn't want to mess around with all this peripheral. We always say, Lord, heal me of this and take care of this. And we're always asking him to help us with symptoms. When God is like, well, let me get to the cause. Right? A good doctor wants to go to the cause. God always wants to get to the heart of every matter. But we're always hiding that. We go, oh, I'll fix it, Lord. Just take care of this little problem over here. Well, the little problem over here is caused by the big problem over here. So let's get the engineer in here to fix this one, then that one will be all taken care of. You ever have that where your car's got issues and then you go and you replace the battery, now it's running great, and then it's not? Because the battery was only part of the problem. And then you go fix the, you put the starter in, and then it's a little bit better. You paid more money, and now it's, but then it still has a problem. It turns out that there's a couple of wires that are missing some insulation, and they're rubbing on each other, you know? Or maybe something worse, and you really got to get deep into it. So you got to get it before an expert. The total is 64 years. Listen, from 1963, the word was restored by our Samuel. Can you say amen? The word was being brought back to the land of Israel. The denominations had hijacked it, but God had a Samuel who could get it back and move it at least into the land of promise where it belonged. Amen. It's not quite in its position yet in 1963, but it's certainly brought back, because I promise you, I know people who were in the Seven Seals meetings when he was preaching the Seven Seals, and they were saying, oh, we just thought the Lord was going to come, and they were looking for all kinds of things, and nothing happened the way they expected. People were looking at all the wrong things. Look at questions and answers. I'm going through that right now. Questions and answers. It's named questions and answers on the seals. He's already answered 10 questions, and not one of them's been on the seals yet. So even though that's what he wanted, people wanted to know about this, and can little babies go to heaven? You know, it's like, I don't, you know, why are you asking those questions? He just busted open 6 seals that no theologians has been able to figure out. And we're asking about, can I wear pajamas? I mean, really, do you understand? The most sublime thing is going on. Heaven is being stirred up. The Lamb is, you know, spiritually opening the seals. The book, the Bible, that has created thousands of denominations, not the Bible, but man has taken the Bible, created thousands of denominations because they're hijacking it and running all over the place with it. God has taken one man, a Samuel, to take that Ark of the Covenant and move it, physically get it back into the land and start the restoration process. We get to be a part of that, and we're asking all these other questions. What do we do with these golden mice, you know, because when the Philistines sent the ark back, they put golden mice. They took mice, I guess, and they covered them up in gold and sent them. Dead mice, I would assume they're dead. And other things, which is really odd stuff. Like, people are dealing with all these weird, odd things when it's the Ark of the Covenant. Think about how weird the world is and how weird people can be. But anyway, 1963, how many can say amen? The word was restored back to the land of promise where the word of God belongs. Every promise in the book is mine. And listen, follow history. I've done a lot of digging into what happened. What has happened over the last so many years? For 20 years, people kept their focus on God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. Samuel. Samuel's our prophet. Samuel's our prophet. God sent a prophet. Just trying to build that up. And in the meantime, Sauls began to rise up. This Saul and that Saul. And I'm not saying they weren't anointed. They were anointed by God. But they were Sauls. And they were building kingdoms. They were building their own kingdoms. They themselves had a problem obeying the word, but they were trying to get you to obey their word. And all these Sauls rose up. But by the early 1980s, something began to happen. The bride And little humble preachers began to really say to themselves, wait a minute, if God sent a prophet to us, he didn't send that prophet just to do demonstrations of power and healing and miracles. He sent him with a word. There has to be a message. Yeah, and they began to make the transition from the messenger to the message itself. Does that make sense? They began to see that what was more valuable than John the Baptist was the one he introduced, can you say amen, which was Jesus Christ. And so they began to focus, change their focus to the message. I would say probably about 1983, I've always seen that as a turning point in the ranks of our history, where in my understanding, it's just like, to get this understanding, 20 years from the time the word was restored back to the, let's say, the land of promise, God, under like a David type of thing, has moved that word into the very city of David, Jerusalem. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And people began to think about the word, and that's more important than just God sent a prophet. There's something else God was doing and wanting to do with us. So now in 1983, around that time, the ark was moved closer to its proper position when the people began to change their focus from the messenger to the message. The message, can you say praise the Lord, is our King David. Amen. That is our King David. That is the one we know is anointed and is going to be king. He's going to rule. And that's what his position is. The message became king of people's lives, which is important. But in the last few years, if you'll notice, 33 years goes by from around 1983. 33 years goes by. We come into like 2016, right? But over the last, during the time of David's rulership and near more toward the end of it, you see people rising up like an Absalom. But don't forget who Absalom is. Absalom is the son of David. He's the son of the message. And what's happened in the last 10, 15 years, sons, children of the message have risen up against the message itself. It has to be within the family. It's just perfectly there. I just, listen, I know when we get into the millennium, when we're with Jesus, he's going to go through all this. We're going to be like, wow, I didn't see that. Oh, yeah, there. But we can do a little bit of that now, can't we? We can taste a little bit of the powers of the age to come, can't we? Because what is it going to do? It's going to increase your faith and realize this is all planned out. There's no escape. I'm going in this rapture. Listen, you really can't screw it up. You really can't. It's all planned. It's going to happen. And it should increase our faith and confidence in our God that he's got this all figured out. So there's children of the message who rise up. There's Absalom and these other guys coming up. And some are warriors, more of warriors than David was. And they're great men. There's great men and great people of God. But there's some of these people rising up who want to kill David. They want to destroy David. They want to destroy the message. It's really amazing. But while Absalom is rising up, there's another child of the message rising up. There's one called Solomon. Hallelujah. And he's not a warrior. He's a man of peace. So he's not going to go and entangle himself and start fighting with these Absalom characters. He doesn't need to. He is a man of peace with a vision and with an anointing and with predestination in his life. God has already ordained for something amazing for him to do. So he just quietly just applies himself and the rest starts to happen. So 33 years later, 2016, there's been another child of the message rising up, the Solomon of our day. Christ is making the final preparations for the true resting place of God's ark. Solomon's whole life and vision is rest, peace, shalom. His name, Solomon, in Hebrew, is peace, God's resting place. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Shalom. And only the true priesthood can carry. Praise the Lord. They can carry the ark and place it in its proper place. Mrs. Jesus Christ, we get to do that. You don't need a man to teach you, brothers, the Bible says. You have the anointing. You are the anointed ones in this end time. In the Church Age book, Brother Branham says this, here is the secret to this. The word is in the bride, as it was in Mary. The bride has the mind of Christ, for she knows what he wants done with the word. How many believes that? He knows that you know what he wants done with the word. You're the priesthood. You're the royal priesthood. You can take this word and position it. If we're trying to waste our time entangling ourselves, fighting with this person, you don't see Solomon fighting with Absalom. He's quietly moving into position. He's minding his own business because he knows what needs to be done with the ark. The temple has to be completed. All the furniture has to be placed. And Brother Branham says, she performs the command of the word in his name, for she has thus saith the Lord. We are here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Hallelujah. You are the only Jesus some people are ever going to see or experience. Praise the Lord. So when someone challenges you, it's not even challenging your faith. They're challenging the word. Just place the word higher. Keep putting the word higher. No matter what rises up against the knowledge of God, the word of God will bring it into captivity. Bring it higher, higher, higher all the time. We are moving from son of man to the son of David. How many believes that? Our Solomon. What else happened in 2016? I find it amazing that in 1611, when the scholars were working on the King James authorized version of the Bible, of the many times that the word trumpet showed up, they translated it trumpet from the Greek or the Hebrew into the English. But for some strange reason, nobody seems to know why, they chose two times to translate that word to trump. Don't you find that kind of weird? Trump. Twice. Trump. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 15:51, it's an end time scripture. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all, who are believers, we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Those guys, 1611 scholars, said, let's just make it trump. That'll be cool. Okay. For the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. I love that, don't you? That's an end time passage that they decided to use this kind of different language, trump. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. How many understand that's our day? With the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I remember when Donald Trump got voted into office, what was it, in 2016? Mark, you remember the year that we won the first one? He kind of brought it up. He might have heard it from someone else, but he says, my brother Mark says, hey, you know, the Bible does talk about the last trump. Hallelujah. But isn't it fascinating that there's two of them? I feel in my heart, just even based on that, that he gets a second term. Let's just see what happens. But 2020 would be pretty cool, right? Now, I'm not saying I like him. I don't even know if I would even be associated with a guy if I knew him and personally knew him. But what I do like about it is that God has a strange way of doing things sometimes to develop signs so that we can see signs happening and see scriptures unfolding. Amen. Don't miss this. Even God himself, when Cyrus rose up, and he was the great emperor of Persia, and he began to take over the Babylonian Empire with the Persian Empire, and obviously that was God's man, because God even said that, man, Cyrus is my anointed. You don't understand the language in Hebrew. He's saying, that's my Messiah. That's my Christ. That's my anointed one. Now, was he Jesus Christ? No. But he was anointed with God's Spirit. God was anointing an absolute corrupt man. I mean, the guy killed off most of his family. I mean, why would God want to put his anointing on a murderer, especially he destroys his family? But God was using him because why? Because God was getting ready to release Israel out of bondage. Amen. If God has to use a leader of Israel, if God a leader of Egypt, if God has to use a leader of Persia, he doesn't care. He's going to use whoever he has to use. If he has to use an uncouth kind of a corrupt almost person like Trump who wants to try to go the way that's right. He thinks he's going the way that's right. If God wants to anoint him and use him because it's time for deliverance to happen, it's time for a release, it's time for a rapture, can you say amen? Then God is going to hold us. He's giving us time to fully get ready, get the last person in, and get this temple put together completely because we are going in a rapture. Can you say amen? Amen. Now notice these things here. Everything's very prophetic. First Kings 6, 1 and a few of the verses says, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, and that Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. Now Solomon builds the house for 7 years. It takes him 7 years to build the temple. Because he started in his fourth year. There's a total amount of 11. 4 plus 7 is 11. In the fourth year of Solomon's reign, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, which is the 8th month, he says the house was finished in all its details, according to all its plans. So Solomon was 7 years in building it. All right. So at his 11th year of his reign, he finishes building it. Now, if you look at these 480 years and go back 2016, back 480 years, you know where you land? You land on the time when Martin Luther had complete success with the Reformation movement, and he had finished writing the Bible in the German common language. And it exploded on the scene. Exploded. 1536. Exploded on the scene. So 480 years later, we come to 2016, which we could say, this Solomon, this seed, amen, this seed of the message coming up to the surface. Look, we've been attacked in every way imaginable. From the time of the Philistines attacking the prophets and Samuel, our Samuel being attacked, to the time that Sauls have risen up among us trying to cause the bride to be, you know, distracted and pulled away. From the time of the attackers against the message, who are also children of the message that are coming against it now. I'm talking about Absalom and all these people. We've been through all of that. Look, it is done. Look, you're still here. It didn't work. Satan failed. The devil failed. You're still here. And what is it? A Solomon. A Solomon has to come up. A Solomon has to rise to the occasion. Not really you, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. The real Solomon, not just the message, but the ark of the word is now being impersonated within you. And it's time for the glory of the Lord, hallelujah, to come down when this temple is completed. I don't know how much time that'll be, but let's just look at numbers, just to look at them. If we count from 2016 to add 11 years, what do we have? Around 2026, 2027. It's very fascinating. Brother Branham said the resurrection will happen sometime between 6 a.m. in the morning till 9 a.m., sometime in there. In that time frame, it just depends on what part of the country it happens. He did teach, connect it to America, that the resurrection would happen starting here, because that's where the last messenger was here. So the resurrection happens here, and it works its way back all the way to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. I'll meet you in Jerusalem. Amen. If you have a body change, guess where we're going? We're all going to Jerusalem. Amen. Because Brother Branham says this last end, just as the Jews' servants who were now believers in Christ brought their gospel, the message, to the Gentiles, he says the end time Gentiles will bring the gospel back to the Jews. Where does he get that from? It's in the Bible. Hallelujah. And so I'll meet you in Jerusalem. Isn't that exciting? We are the spiritual Jerusalem. We're going to meet you in the physical Jerusalem, but then the rapture is going to happen. I think we'll be here around 40 days or so, you know, with a new body. We'll be just going, traveling all over the world, but our headquarters will be physically in Jerusalem. It's exciting. In the 70th week of Daniel, Brother Branham says this. Now, counting the time, we find we have exactly 17 years left, and we will have the same span of time given to us, God dealing with us in the power of the Holy Spirit since AD 33 until 1977, the same span of time of 1954 years God deals with us the same as he did with the Jews. Now, some people will fault our prophet because his numbers are off sometimes. They'll go, oh, that number, that's not correct. Oh, that's not correct. 1977 is significant. I'm going to show you in a minute why. But when you do the simple math, 33 years from 33 AD and then add 1954 years, if that's going to be the same time span, you should already be thinking, oh, wait a minute, that's 1987. So it's like, why is that off? I'm not really worried about it. I see a principle he's giving us that we should take instead of saying, he was off, the whole math is bad, forget about it. And I see a principle and I want to run with it a little bit. 1954 years dealing with the Jews. That would be correct. Based on Usher's time of Abraham's call, which was 1921 BC, I believe Brother Branham mentions Usher, he's probably getting it from that. If you go from 1921 BC and add the 33 AD, you come up with the 1954 years. So that's where I wanted to know, where did he get that from? So that's where I got it from. However, what's missing there is that Usher understood the call of Abraham to be 1921 BC, if that's the exact time, if we go by those numbers. But actually, Abraham's call was 5 years earlier. Because if you look at his age, you'll see that it's 5 years earlier because he's 75. So it happened when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees. When he left there, he never quite made it to Canaan. He spent 5 years in Haran in Syria because his father was there with him and all that. You remember Brother Branham says God called him. He should have went right to the Promised Land, but he got distracted with his father and Lot, and his brother died and all that stuff. So that's 1926 BC. Then you add the 33, you got 1959 years. Then keeping in mind that God is not done dealing with the Jews. There's 3.5 years left. Don't forget that. So you put that in, you got 1963 years. The true beginning of God dealing with the Gentiles is when Paul completes his writings. Paul writes his last letter in 64 AD, then that 1963 years brings us to the same time frame, around 2026, 2027. And then here in the 70th week of Daniel, he says the 50th year was the Jubilee. How many understands Jubilees are 50-year segments? From the first Jubilee in Leviticus 25:8, he says in 1977 will be the 70th Jubilee. And actually measuring from the time of the Exodus to 1977 does bring us to 69 Jubilees completed and entering the 70th Jubilee. So he's right on the money with that, and that's why 1977 is very significant. Making exactly, he says, 3,450 years. You can go do the math. It's a little different, but it gives you the idea. Because if there's going to be 70 Jubilees, you just simply do the math there. 7 times 5 is 35, so it would be 3,500. That's why he's talking about not the 70th Jubilee in 1977, but the beginning, the 69th one completed, and now we're entering in the 70th. It's a countdown. He goes, what is it? What is the 70th Jubilee? It's the going up, the release. I'm kind of excited about that, aren't you? Now, he's stating that 1977 marks the 3,450th year since the first Jubilee. I know it's Wednesday night, guys, but just hold on a little bit. As you know, 3,450 equals 69 Jubilees completed. From the Exodus to Jesus' baptism was 30 Jubilees. Perfect. From Jesus' baptism to 1977 is 39 Jubilees. Exactly. Total 69 Jubilees. What happened in 1977? We entered a countdown of 50 years. The clock has been ticking. We're in the end of the Jubilee countdown. If that's accurate to what he was trying to get to us, then it's pretty exciting to know. You just got to do the math. 1977 plus 50 years puts us right there in 2026, 2027. The rapture could happen anytime between now and then. I don't know what's going to happen after then, but I don't really care if it's another 100 years. I'm ready to go with the Lord whenever he comes. However, Brother Branham does say this in the Church Age book, three times plus another time I can't add. We don't have time for that, but I'm going to give you three of them. He says the seventh age is a very short age, gathers up in it, into itself in for one quick work. Later on, he tells us what that is. He said that hunted down church bride at the end time will do a short, quick, powerful work under the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then she'll go be caught up. So he says, the last age, Laodicea, we're in it, is a very short age. Another time he says, now the age in which we are living is going to be a very short one. And then he says, events are going to transpire very rapidly. So letting us know there's still going to be time after he preached the seals and so on. Then he says this, the Laodicean age would come, which would be a short one. Look, the Ephesian age was the shortest age, 117 years. 53 to 170 AD, shortest age. This age, starting in 1906, Laodicea, to this date is 113. If the Lord comes right now, it was the shortest age. Now, there's some argument about Laodicea ended in 63, but there's enough where Brother Branham doesn't say it ended. He more is saying it got blacked out. Praise the Lord. As you know, the moon is only showing so much light. When Brother Branham brought the seals, the Laodicean age itself blacked out. Can you say amen? Didn't mean it ended. It just means the light left it. They have nothing, but the bride has the light because we are in another age. We're like in a bride age. Can you say praise the Lord? They're running together concurrently. In 1906 till now, it's 113 years. That means the next 4 years or so is really putting us in a point where we are still the shortest age, but we'll be as long as Laodicea if it keeps going. He never said that Laodicea would be shorter than Ephesus. He just said it would be short. And that's short. I think that's short. If 117 years is short, this is short. Even if it goes to 120 years, it's still short. We are living in the very cusp, the end of the end of the end. Can you say praise the Lord? Let's get the last person in, because when that last stone is slid into place, when the top is put on, or when the furniture is all put in position, when the lampstands are there, when the table of showbread is there, if everybody has their position in the body of Christ, let me tell you something. The only thing left is for us to all, with worship under the anointing, is to place and position the ark of his word into its proper spot. Not a man, but Christ. Hallelujah. And then this bride is going to be ready to be taken out of here, and the glory of God is going to come, and we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Oh, I'm excited about that. We are living in that time. Hallelujah. And really, the hardest part is two things. For God to get us to stop thinking about ourselves and start focusing on others and have the attitude of to die is gain, but to live is Christ. Because I want to see Christ in others. Can you say amen? We've got to have that love and longing and that heart for souls, because it's got to take that last person. Praise the Lord for us to be ready. The bride is not done making herself ready till the last one comes in. That has to be our focus. And when we've done that, the next, and actually I'll say this in a little bit of a preparation, because I just shared it with you. We have to stop thinking about ourselves. We are still very self-centered people. We are still very super focused on our little own lives. We are not even as sacrificial as some people were in the Reformation period, and they had a lot less than what we have. So we need to say, Lord, what do I need to do to get out of your way? What do we need to do to really, really get that last person in? Because as long as we're thinking, oh, I got my life, I got to do this, I got to do that, we're not really reaching out. We need to at least be like Moody, I think it was, who went to bed that night because he had a commitment to God that every day he would witness to at least one person, and he forgot that one night, and he ran outside, found a guy drunk as a skunk, laying in a gutter, woke him up, and said, hey, do you know Grace? And the guy said, Grace who? Thought he was talking about a woman. So my thought is, how many people are we witnessing to every single day? Every day. What if you could talk to one? That's 365 a year. What if you could just speak to one? And we have something to share. Oh, we ought to be like David. We ought to dance in the Spirit. We ought to be excited. We ought to be so filled with joy. People coming to us, what do you have that I don't have? What's going on? And that's something I believe we're just missing a little bit. How excited. I mean, do you realize we could be going home in the next 10 years or less? Do you realize what that means? I mean, I promise you, from the time that creation started till now, that's what this whole thing has been all about. The whole Bible, all God's work, everything that's going on in this world that's ever happened has been boiling down to this one thing. Amen. A bride, a body, a people going in a rapture. Amen. God demonstrated with one man here, one man there, but he wants to take a whole group. Amen. Change our bodies. Amen. And then a few days later, so many days later, catch us up to meet the Lord in the air. That's got to be the most exciting thing. Brother Bram says, it is the most sublime thing in all of Scripture. But yeah, we're like, oh, well, okay, Lord, when you come, I'll be ready. But right now, I got to go make some food because I'm hungry. You know, somehow we've lost that. Like, we got to be so excited. When I start seeing these things, I'm like, Lord, could this really be anytime soon? Like, really soon? Amen. Yes. The glory of the Lord returning soon. When that happens, you can forget about this old body. Don't even worry about your health insurance. You won't be needing that no more. I'm getting ready to do one of those MediShare things. So, but it's like, 300, how much, what's the amount they take away? You know, what's the amount I have to pay? You worry about money, right? Who cares about it? Amen. We got something worth way more than gold. Amen. There's something in my soul more than gold. Let's just sing that song, Dance Like David Dance. And I want to pray right now, but how many here would just bow your heads and raise your hand and say, hey, Brother Elijah, I need prayer. I am too self-centered. I'm still thinking of myself. I want to be focused on my Lord Jesus. I want to understand that it is the Solomon, it is Jesus in me that's saying with righteous indignation, get that ark here. Get this building done and get that ark here. How many feels that pressure, that wonderful excitement of Solomon saying, get it there, get it there. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just thank you so much, oh God, that you are God and that your word is true and that your word deserves that place under the wing of cherubim to be placed there in its holy of holies, its separated place, separated from the separation in a special anointed position. Lord, maybe some of us, we haven't quite let your word be positioned in the center of our lives like we should. I ask you to forgive us for that, Lord. We want you to be central in everything. Everything we do, everything we think, all that we say, all that we feel, let it be center, Lord. Forgive us for being so self-centered and selfish and careless about the things of God. May we be like David, Lord, where we just realize the ark is moving. It's moving, it's moving, it's getting closer, closer. It's going to be placed. And may we understand that we are that seed, that Solomon seed, that's rising up to the place where we can be the final voice in the final age. Thus saith the Lord is in our hearts, getting ready to demonstrate itself. Manifest your power among us, Lord, once more. We pray and ask humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon my heart, I will dance like David danced. Amen. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon my heart, I will dance like David danced. Oh, I will dance. I will dance. I will dance. Like David, David danced. I will dance, I will dance, I will dance like David danced. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon my heart, I will sing like David, David sang. When the Spirit of the Lord upon my heart. sing like David said. Oh, I will sing, I will sing, I will sing like David said. Yes, I will sing, I will sing, I will sing like David said. When the ark of the Lord comes into its place, I will dance like David danced. Yes, I will. When the ark of the Lord comes into its place, I will dance like David. David danced. Yes, I will dance. I will dance. I will dance like David. Dance, hallelujah! I will dance, I will dance, I will dance like David danced. Oh, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon my heart, I will sing, dance like David danced, amen. When the Spirit of, come, Holy Spirit, on our hearts, hallelujah, so we can dance, Lord, in your presence, Lord, hallelujah, sing it. I will dance, yes, oh Lord, I will dance like David danced, hallelujah, I will dance, I will dance, I will dance like David danced. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yes, I will dance, I will dance. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He who reigns on high, our God, our King, he is coming in power and glory. He is coming. He's arriving. He is finding his resting place. Hey, dance. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He who reigns on high, now finding his resting place in his people. Another child of the message is rising up. Amen. How many here is a child of the message? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't get entangled with Absalom. Let him do his thing. He's got to do his thing. You do your thing. You do your thing. Quietly get positioned. Those stones made no noise. They just slid them into place. They oiled them and slid them. Hallelujah. Slide. You go there. You go there. You go there. You're over here. You're over there. Just let him quietly place you. Just let him do it. Brother Mary, the hardest thing to do is get the bride dressed, but she can't. She can just sit still long enough. So just be still. Let him dress you. You go there. You're there. You're there. Praise the Lord. Days of Elijah. Let's sing that. You can be dismissed. I want you to shake somebody's hand, but we'll just sing it. And on the chorus, be dismissed. Amen. Well, these are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of servant Moses, righteousness being restored. Amen. And though these are days of great trials, of famine, darkness, and sore, doesn't matter. Still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare the way. of the Lord. Behold, he comes, he's riding on the cloud, at the trumpet sound. Just lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hills, salvation come. This of Ezekiel, yes, the dry bones becoming as flesh. These are the days of your servant David, holding the temple. He's rebuilding it, it's almost done. These are the days of the harvest. Bring them in, Lord. The fields are as white in the world, and we are the laborers in the vineyard, hearing the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes. Yes, he's riding on the cloud. Let the trumpet call. Lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hills, salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call. Lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hills, salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God, our Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. Behold, here he comes. Here he comes. Here he comes. Oh, it is the trumpet call. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. God bless you. No God like Jehovah. There's 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 no God like Jehovah.